First Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocates abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word, that we might live and breathe and glorify you in the way that we live. And I pray, Father, that you would give your Holy Spirit among us to speak to us as we study these things this morning, that we might be able to apply them to our lives so that we might truly live as the church and give glory unto your holy name. Thank you, Father, for this time we share again together this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we just finished talking about the responsibilities for the leaders of the church that Paul instructs Timothy about. And now he's going into instructions that are about warnings about our actions of rebellion against God, specifically the world, but also we should keep in mind as the church that we are certainly not to be rebelling against God in those things. And therefore, Paul encourages Timothy, and by encouraging Timothy, he encourages all of the church, that we need to be diligent in our study of God's word. It's should not just be a saying that the church are the people of the Bible, that we should know what God's word says about various things and know how to apply them to our lives to bring glory unto God. The church is to be a lighthouse for those who are yet in sin, and because of the task that God has given us, we have a twofold purpose. First of all, that we have a responsibility to defend the truth in the rebellious world. Man's trying to twist Scripture. Satan wants us not to truly understand what God has said to man. And so we, the church, need to diligently study so that we understand what the Word of God is, so that we can defend the Word of God in this rebellious world. Secondly, we have a responsibility to present the truth to those who are in sin and still need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope for man is that we will recognize that we have rebelled against God and we will repent of our sin and trust Jesus as our only Lord and Savior. So those two tasks are a part of what the church has to do: defend the truth, share the truth. And so both of those tasks require that we be good students of the Word of God. And that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy about this morning in our passage. So let's go here in the passage beginning with verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So God has revealed to his people that there is a struggle that's going to be within the church. And we often talk about this concept. There's a visible church. Those are who would show up in the flesh and say that they are a part of the family of God. And then there's a real church, and that's all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's not necessarily the same group. And so the Spirit tells us that in this struggle, in the rebellion of man, that some are going to fall away. So it's the natural man is at war with God. And so when we become a Christian, we're going to join that fight. So we're going to be at war with the world on God's side. But there are those who only make a partial commitment to God, and they have not been secured by the Holy Spirit. And there is a whole lot in the scriptures about this whole concept of being secure in God in the scriptures. I mean, time and again, we are encouraged with the notion that God has a people that he has called, and that God's people are his, and that he holds on to God's people. But the fact of the matter is, we need to understand, because elsewhere in scripture, like this verse here, God clearly tells us that that security only applies to those who are truly God's. If you really have turned away from your rebellious nature toward God and believe that Jesus Christ was his son who died on the cross for your sins, and then trusted in him and only him for your salvation, and confessed him as Lord by living your life in obedience to his commands, that's what we call quite often saving faith. That you have trusted Christ for everything. So the security that's promised in the scriptures is always about that. And throughout scriptures, and probably you've observed it in your life as well, we find people who appear to follow God, but then they fall away from their faith when they're tested by the world. So security is found by those who persevere in the faith. That's why in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, when he talks to the seven churches, the ending of every church is those who persevere in the faith. They're the ones being saved. So part of trusting Jesus is getting through those tough patches and still trusting in Jesus. It is not only a sign of true faith, perseverance, but it is also a gift from God. God's going to give you that strength. Don't be worried that you're going to slip up and fail. If you trust Jesus, God is going to give you enough strength to endure those trials in those times of temptation and trial. Paul tells us that in the later times, there are going to be those who are going to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we are often cautioned in the Word of God about the deceitfulness of our enemy, that he's out to get us. He wants to trip us up. He wants us to fail. And so as we go about the business of being the church, we need to be on the alert that he is working, and we can expect some roadblocks as we go about our business of being the church. And these doctrine of demons is certainly one of the ways that Satan attacks the church. What's better than to have those who are the repository of the truth to not proclaim the truth? You know, that's exactly what Satan did to Eve. When he quoted scripture, he twisted it and added to it. And Eve did too, as a matter of fact. But the fact of the matter is that not everything that you hear from a pulpit is from God. Not everything that you read in a book that you bought at a Christian bookstore is God's word or his direction. There have been many who have been led astray by false teachers, and Paul writes very clearly about watching out for false teachers as we study here in these letters. That's one of the big things that he's talking about, that we would understand what God is trying to teach us and recognize when somebody is trying to teach us something else. And he calls it here, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So often when we examine false teachings, we're going to find that those teachings may even contradict themselves. And they surely will contradict Scripture. And that is the task of the good Bible student, is to be able to recognize when Scripture is being used improperly or being twisted or being added to or being subtracted from, all those various things. But there are those that have so sold themselves into sin and so completely given themselves over to the lies of the enemies that they don't even see a wrong in what they're doing. I just have a better idea than God had. That's all there is to it. So their conscience is what's giving them a problem. That their conscience is not even working. You know, God instilled in us automatically the knowledge of God and the knowledge of what God requires and what God is asking of man. Why do you think most men fear death? They fear death because they naturally know that there's judgment after this physical life. Now, we can ignore God so much and push him aside so often that it becomes unimportant and our conscience is seared. And that's what Paul's talking about here. There's going to be some people who really appear to be sincere about their religion thing. And they can do that because they have no conscience anymore about right and wrong. My way's the best way. I'm going to tell you about it. All right, verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. I find this. Paul's giving us two examples of false teachings that have already taken place in his day. So they've been around a long time. But I find it interesting that some of the advocates for lack of marriage in whatever vocation you're in are use Paul's statements elsewhere in scriptures to back up their claims that, oh yeah, that, you know, to be a really good Christian, you shouldn't be married. Now, that's not what Paul says at all in those other scriptures, but right here, his example of deceitful spirits and doctrine of demon is men who forbid marriage. God created man and woman, and he instituted marriage so that the world could be filled and that he would have a people. And that's the norm. What Paul talks about elsewhere is that there are some that God allows the strength for them to have a ministry where they're on their own. They don't have a helpmeet to support them and do the things of their ministry. That's a big difference between saying marriage is wrong and saying that for some people they can handle it, not be married. So that was one of the problems they had then, and it's continued on for the last 2,000 years. Second one had to do with abstaining from foods. You and I both all know that God gave the Israelites a whole lot of instruction on proper behavior. God called Israel to be a special people separated from everybody else. So some of the laws that God gave that we read in the Old Testament, they're given specifically to Israel. It doesn't apply to anybody else. It applies to Israel. I want you to be a special people so that when you go into the promised land, you do these things that the rest of the heathen don't do, so that the world can see that you're different. And then elsewhere in Scripture, God speaks of other things about food and about abstaining from food, or not abstaining from food, actually. So go in Scripture and look around. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God says you can eat all the plants. So that doesn't deny anything for general mankind. Now, I'm talking about general mankind. Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, verse 3, he says that you can eat meat. So, you know, so it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be vegetarians if you read chapter 1, because God in chapter 9 of Genesis said you can eat meat. Then, to prove a point to the apostle Peter, Peter was fasting on a day on a rooftop, and God tested him to see if he would be obedient to God and go to a Gentile's home and witness to him. And he did that by lowering a sheet of a bunch of unclean animals, and he told Peter to kill and eat. And Peter says, nope, I don't touch unclean animals. I don't eat those things. And God said, whatever I've cleansed is clean, so you can eat those things. And very specifically, it says that God has proclaimed God's blessing through food, and that for God now, the people of God, they're allowed to eat stuff. So, you know, saying that God intended us to be vegetarians or vegans or any of those other silly notions that might be spoken of out there, that's not true. God gave us the right to partake in the blessings of this world that he gave to us for food. We're not Israelites, we're the church. There's a difference, and that's what Paul is trying to point out here, that we should gratefully share in these things, those of us who believe and know the truth. There's an enlightenment given to God, to the church, that we should bless the food that God has given us and eat it with thanksgiving in our hearts. Okay, verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. So God created the heavens and the earth. And if you need a lesson in Genesis, after God does something on a day of creation, God says, this is good. When God finished creating on day 6, he looked at everything that he created, and he said, this is very good. So God created the world to be enjoyed by his highest creation, man. Very clearly, we are to have dominion over the earth and to enjoy what God has given us. Okay? So to forbid anything like that is to go against God. We are to recognize that God has provided all these things of this creation so that we can enjoy them if we receive them with gratitude. Of course, you know, the kind of a side note on that, of course, is that it has to be things that God approves of. He doesn't approve of adultery or lying or stealing or murder or things like that. You can't do those things. And if that you think that makes you enjoy life. But God has given us the world and the things of the world so that we can enjoy life. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So God has spoken to us about what is required by him in various things, food and marriage and such like that. And we are just to recognize that God has given a blessing to man. And thank God for it. In this case, prayer can mean lots of different things, and certainly what's included in verse 5 has to do with thanksgiving. It's just so important for us to recognize that these things aren't here because of our hard work or our good looks, or just our extreme effort. God blessed us with these things. Now, we get a lot of these blessings because of hard work, so don't get me wrong about what I'm saying there, but the fact of the matter is that God is blessing us in these things. All right, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. So, God has given us warnings about the enemy, and a part of our teaching are to recognize that there are these false teachers around. And so these teachings are to be shared to the church by the leaders of the church so that we would be warned about these false teachings and these other things that are going on there. God wants us to be equipped for the battle that we are fighting in this world. He has never wanted us to just go out and willy-nilly do our things. And again, people take some other verses out of context and say, well, we don't have to study and things like that. God's going to give us the word when we need it. Well, God gives us the word when we need it because we have experienced the word and understood what God has said in those things, that we are being constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. Now, that's an extremely important point, that we need routine study of the Word of God. You need routine study of the Word of God privately in your own home doing those things. You need routine study of the Word of God publicly. Like, you come here and listen to me run off the head for however long and try to tell you what the Word of God is saying. When you have questions about the Word of God and you can't find the answer for yourself in the Word of God, then that's what we're here for. That's why we have Bible study, why we have worship service like this. Now, I don't want people disrupting the service and say, wait a minute, I don't understand that point. But afterwards, you certainly can ask me about how I arrived at that position and or further explain something that I've said that you didn't catch all of it. That's what it's all about, that we might be nourished on the Word of God. You know, nourished. Sometimes you need a hamburger. Sometimes you need carrots, you know, in your physical life. So Scripture's not any different. You don't need meat all the time, just a, you know, hamburger or whatever you want to call it. You need some of those other things too. You can't just focus on the love of God and dig through everything and you're going to be fine. You need to understand about the wrath of God. You need to understand about the faithfulness of God. You need to understand about God's people and their failures. All those different things that are in there are necessary that you would be nourished on the Word of God and have this sound doctrine so that you are studying the right thing. Quite frankly, there are people who are fairly sincere about their faith or and their religion, and they're wrong. Not everybody's right. Every once in a while, I'm not even right, but that's rare. Well, it's getting more rare. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, just because you have a big following on TV or you have a large group of people that are hearing to the things that you have taught doesn't make it right. There are a lot of Buddhists in the world, and they're wrong. There are a lot of Muslims in the world, and they're wrong. There are a lot of Christians that are wrong, I want to tell you that too, because they've twisted doctrine. That's why it's important that we have sound doctrine. And that's the goal that I have, is to proclaim sound doctrine to you. And I've told you before, if I don't know, I'll say I don't know. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. We've studied Revelation several times here. There's lots of different views on Revelations. And guess what? there's some pretty good arguments for all of them. So I have to always tell you, this is what I believe, but I really don't know on stuff like that. We're going to get ready to study Daniel in our Bible study on Sunday mornings. And I'm telling you ahead of time that there's things I don't know about Daniel. And anybody that says they absolutely know what is said in Daniel, then don't believe them, because they're wrong. They can't understand, because the pictures are not clear enough. We can get a general idea of what God is telling us about it, but we can't be firm and say it absolutely means this, that so-and-so is this and that and everything else. Okay? All right, where am I at? I lost. Oh, middle seven there. Okay. Oh, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. There's people that have some of the most outlandish ideas. Those are the easy ones. I wish all the deceitfulness of the enemy was some of the far-fetched stuff that's being said about things. But more likely, it's not quite that easy. Oh, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay, so instead of the church focusing on various prohibitions that were taught by questionable teachers, Paul is instructing us to discipline ourselves, to study the Word of God, and meditate upon the message given to us by God in His Word. It's profitable. Now, if I was to twist Scripture, this is one of them I would twist, because it says bodily discipline is only of little profit. That means I don't have to exercise ever again. I love that idea. I hate exercising. I like playing sports and stuff like that, but just exercising to keep the fat off and keep my strength up, I hate it. But I do it. You know why I do it? Because bodily discipline is good for you. That's not what Paul wasn't saying. It's not good for you at all. He just says there's something better that if you're going to focus, you know, I'm going to guess, if we wanted to adjourn right now and run down to where CVS is, where they got the new Planet Fitness, there's guys there worshiping their God by pumping weights. I'm going to guess that. And there's nothing wrong with being in good shape if it's not your God. You know something that's better? Is to understand the Word of God better. Godly discipline is profitable. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Our goal should always be to have a better understanding of God and His requirements for man. Because godliness is profitable in all things. And so physical exercise just keeps our body functioning properly. Spiritual exercise keeps our spirit functioning properly. And since our spirit endures, our discipline in spiritual things provides eternal benefits for the life to come. But the good part about that is it also holds promise for the present life. I think we forget that quite frequently. Jesus said, I come that I might give you life and might have life abundantly. God was concerned about our physical life here on this earth before our next life and eternal life and our spiritual existence with Him. He wants us to have a full, abundant life now. And guess what? The Scripture is profitable for that. It tells us things in the Scripture that we are not supposed to do. You know why? Because it makes our life better if we don't do those things. The Scripture tells us things that we're supposed to do. Why is that? Because it makes our life better in this life now. God didn't put His Word out there to punish us and discipline us and restrict us from having fun. God's Word is here for the purpose of godliness, which always leads to full, abundant life. You want to have a better life, a better existence? Read your Word. It's here. It tells us how we can be better. You know, it tells you about being overly concerned about life. Tells you about the dangers of chasing after strange spouses or strange people. It tells you about carousing around and drinking too much. Nothing wrong. I don't partake of alcohol just because that's just the way I was raised. But there's nothing wrong with a glass of wine now and then. Paul tells Timothy later on here, you know, you got a stomach problem, you need to have a little wine. But the problem is if you just keep going and keep going, or you're just doing it for your pleasure. There's a difference between those two things. But godliness is profitable in all things because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So I'm not just coming up here and preaching a bunch of junk every week so that you can get your pie in the sky and have your wings and your harp and all that stuff that is wrong, it's bad theology, in heaven. I want you to have a great life now. I want you to enjoy yourselves and glorify God by the way you live right now. Just get out there and be the church and show people that being a Christian is better than being in the world. So really the message boils down to this morning is that we need to attract good doctrine into our lives. Just there's lots of false teachers out there in the world. They want to distract us from God and His plan. They even want to distract us from the blessings that God has given us. And they want us to stumble in our efforts to reach the lost for Christ. And because of that, we need to be on alert to this deception. And as God gives us breath here on this earth, we need to be ready to join in this battle and fight the deceitful spirit of this age and dedicate ourselves to glorifying God. And the tool that God has given us to do all that is to study His Word. So, church, be a people of God. Be a people of God's Word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we want to thank You for Your love and mercy and grace, for the hope that You have given us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would be glorified as we live our lives. Help us to be diligent and on the alert to the efforts of the adversary and to be good students of the Word of God. Thank You for giving us this direction, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.